Let's watch this video together.
I'm standing in the last place on earth we want to be. But in fact, it is the last place on earth we will be. It's here that our physical body is prepared for burial, oftentimes accompanied with a great suit and a nice hairdo and a little bit of makeup, and then put 6 feet into the ground for a very long time. It is at the graveside, very commonly, that the last words uttered are the pastor saying, "Today it is our sad duty to commit to the ground the body of our beloved sister or brother or son or daughter to its final resting point, dust to dust, ashes to ashes, to await the day of the resurrection." And we believe in the resurrection, and that's why this place can also be a place of tremendous hope. We always have good courage, even in a place like this, because we know that while we are at home in our body, we are absent from the Lord. We walk by faith, not by sight. What we would rather be is absent from this body and be present with the Lord. That's our final resting place, not here in this graveyard, but with the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. No doubt, death can have some fear associated with it. But because we have a Savior who died and rose again, by faith, there is room for courage, there's room for hope, and there is room for triumph, even in some of the most difficult experiences and death itself. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal.
You can learn a lot in a cemetery. There's much that you cannot know from being in a cemetery, but you can learn a lot. You read the tombstones in a cemetery and you learn a little bit about a person's life. We were able to be at the cemetery here in Boulder, up on the hill, and read a number of old epitaphs. Emmett Day, 1895. In his day, when someone died, it was very customary to put the number of years, the number of months, and the number of days that a person had lived. Emmett Day was 14 years old, 6 months, 26 days. His epitaph said, "With prospects bright and budding fair, just rising into bloom, death came in an untimely hour and snatched him to the tomb." Lots of epitaphs simply give a small snapshot. What happens when you die? That's what our text is going to tell us about this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You can learn a lot in a cemetery, but not all that you need to know. But the scriptures will tell us what we need to know. My favorite epitaph is this one. "I told you I was sick." That works. That works. That may be. Now, this may not be an altogether cheery way to begin church service this morning, but I'll propose to you that unless you know how it is that you're going to die, you won't live well. And the better you have in your mind what it is to live and to die, the more suited you will be to live well. And the last statement on the last tombstone, if you caught it in the video, was this: "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now that is a way to live life, and then a good way to die. Knowing what happens when we die can give courage to us and direction for the way in which we live. If God and Christ are the controlling influence in our mind and in our values and in the way that we live, then indeed we could say with Paul, death is gain. If they are not first for us, if Christ is not first, if living for God and His glory do not figure into the equation for how we live, then we may as well say, let's eat and drink and be merry, because tomorrow we might die, so let's live it up today. But not for the one who knows that Christ has preceded us through death and has been buried and rose again. Being sure of what happens when we die gives us courage. And it is this idea of courage that is what Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 16. So if you have your Bible, let's open together there. For the Bibles we provide for you here in the Boulder campus or at the Erie campus, it's in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. Where Paul says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart." We don't lose heart. "Even though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are not seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, if in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. And He who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. And now here it is: "Therefore, being always of good courage, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight, we are of good courage, I say, and rather prefer to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord." Now let's pray together. God our Father, I pray that You will give us courage today to live our lives well, in the face of affliction and suffering, in the face of the inevitability of our passing out of this life into the future eternal life. And I pray that courage will bolster our hearts as we frame our thinking on the things that You would guide us to today from Your Word. And may Your Holy Spirit, who lives in us by faith, open our hearts to be strong in faith and courage. We pray for this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Now, we don't lose heart, chapter 4, verse 16 says, and Paul makes some comparisons. We've been looking at the comparisons Paul has already made, but let's look at the one that's found in chapter 4, verse 16. We don't lose heart even though our outer man is decaying. Our outer man's decaying. And Paul uses a number of phrases here to describe the human body. Outer man, tent, our dwelling, our body. And the first comparison is that the outer man decays. And you understand that, don't you? You know that the outer body, which is your physical frame, is decaying, right? You can't hear as well as you once did. You can't see as well as you once did. You can't even walk as well as you once did. Or some of us can't even eat as well as we once did. When we were younger, we could eat whatever we wanted, and now we can't, because what's happening to the human body is it is undergoing the inevitability of the aging process and the decay which comes to us. The outer man decays. Right? There is an amen here, and in every room that we worship today, we acknowledge the inevitability. Now, some of you are young and strong, and it's hard to imagine that one day the physical body that is your body is going to be weaker than it is today. But that's the inevitability of life. That the outer man decays. And Paul understood that from the travails he had been in, which he talked about earlier in chapter 4. But the comparison in verse 16 is that while the outer man is decaying, yet the inner man is being renewed day by day. So the internal, immaterial part of who I am, even though my body undergoes some decay, can experience a day by day strengthening of soul and mind and faith. My faith can be stronger. My discernment can be sharper. My grace and love and faith can be deeper and can be increasingly so while the body diminishes. The internal, immaterial part of who you are as a person can be stronger and stronger. And in fact, that is the case that happens sometimes through the difficult experiences of suffering. And so the second comparison he makes is in verse 17. For momentary light affliction. Momentary light affliction. That is, speaks of two things about affliction. Its temporal nature and its intensity. It is momentary, and it's light. That is to say that when we go through suffering experiences, it helps us to know that even our suffering in this world is temporary, because your life is but a vapor. Now, you might say, this is going on and on and on. I've been in this for a whole week, or I've been in this suffering for 6 months, or I've had cancer now for 5 years. Or I've been in this travail for 30 years. And yet Paul would say of that, it is a momentary. Because in the reference to eternity, it is temporary. And it is light by comparison with what the suffering experiences will produce. Verse 17 says that our momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Now, I realize that we may say, well, you don't know what I'm going through, but our suffering can't be considered well beyond what Paul experienced in suffering. And Paul said, my momentary light affliction is in itself producing in the immaterial part of me an eternal weight of glory, so that my present suffering is producing a deeper, renewed man of faith and an eternal reward once I step out of this realm into eternity, a weight of glory that the present suffering helps to produce. Now listen, Paul is thinking about the end of his life. And he is aware that his life may now be over. And I think a little bit in Paul's mind is, I may die before the Lord returns. And I was always thinking that the Lord would return and I would meet him. But perhaps I may die prior to the Lord's return. And he's making these comparisons to say, but I don't lose courage. I'm not afraid. Can you say that? What about thinking about the inevitability of your own death? Could you say, I'm not afraid? I'm not afraid to die. I'm not afraid that if my life were to come to an end today, I know what would happen to me. Do you know what would happen to you? This is why Paul says, I have courage. I don't lose heart. And even if I do expire, I know what's ahead for me. And knowing what was ahead for him is what we're going to look at in just a moment. Momentary light affliction produces this. Now, verse 18 is the key to the courage that Paul talks about. So let's look at verse 18. Verse 18 simply says, chapter 4, while we look not at things which are seen. We don't look at what we can see. Now, this is funny, because that's all we really can see. We only look at what we can see. We look outside, we see the mountains. You're looking at me right now, if you haven't fallen asleep yet, and you're looking at your Bible, and you're looking about. There are certain things that you can see. Paul says, we don't look at what you can see. What everyone else sees, we look at something else. We look at what cannot be seen. We look at the things which cannot be seen. If you underline in your Bible, that's what you underline. We look at what cannot be seen. Now, how is that? How is it that we see what others do not see? You may remember that Jesus condemned the Pharisees and others. He said to them, seeing, they do not see. But of us, he says, not seeing, we see. We see what cannot be seen. What is that? These are spiritual realities that only the Spirit of God who's been given to us can help us apprehend and know and fix our life upon with great certainty. So that, this is a parallel statement to what is written for us in chapter 5, verse 7, which you put a circle between 4:18 and 5:7. We look at what cannot be seen because we walk by faith, not by what? By sight. We don't walk by sight, we walk by faith, and therefore we live seeing things which cannot be seen. And we live our life based upon the reality of spiritual truths that cannot fully be experienced, only having a foretaste of this side of heaven. So that there are certain spiritual realities that we embrace and we live and we build our life upon, and someone who may not know the Lord or may not have the Spirit of God say, how can you believe that? But we say, our hearts rest in this and we believe in this because we walk by faith, not by sight. And we rest our eyes and our soul on what cannot be seen. Now, this is no way to drive a car, right? It's no way to live a lot of your life, you know, doing things that you cannot see, but it is a good way to live your life spiritually before God, to rest in things that are not fully received or fully revealed this side of heaven. But we trust in what God has said in His Word, what God has given to us in His Son, who preceded us through death and rose again, and therefore His Word is true for us, that these spiritual realities that we're going to talk about through life and death and resurrection and eternity are things that you can build your life on so that you can say, I have courage to live my life today, even though tomorrow I might die. So, we should look at what we look at. What are these things that we look at? Well, you'll remember, you might want to turn in your Bible to Colossians chapter 3, where we hear Paul say in another place, we're going to put it on the screen, but Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, is Paul saying to us that we ought to keep our eyes on spiritual realities that are not easily perceived by those who do not know the Lord? So Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, if you have believed in the death and resurrection of Jesus, and you have trusted him for new life, and he lives inside of you, then keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." Why? Because you may think today that the greatest realities of your life is your job. The greatest realities is your family. The greatest realities is that you have an income and that you live in a house and you drive a car. And you may feel like all of these human experiences that we are in here are the highest perceivable experiences of life. But Paul says, no, do not keep your eyes on these things. Keep your eyes on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, because he has passed through death, through burial. He has been raised from the dead, and he is where we will always be forever with the Lord. So set your mind on things above, not things on the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. What's Paul doing? He's saying, what are you looking at? What are you looking at? Get your eyes on things above. We see the things which cannot be seen in this realm. Now listen, one of the things that will prevent you from seeing these eternal things I'm thinking about is when our eyes are too focused on all these things here. And the more we look at our money, our sensory experiences, all the things that we are told to freely enjoy, but if we prize them more than eternal realities in Christ himself, we will lose courage when it comes to suffering and ultimately death. Paul says we have good courage. Why? Because our eyes are seeing the things that are spiritual realities that many don't see. Our eyes are on these things. I was thinking of a wonderful illustration that in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen was stoned for his faith. You may remember this, but he preached a stirring sermon that prompted unbelieving Jews to pick up stones and stone him. And just before he died, he looked up into heaven and he saw Christ seated at the right hand of God. Why do I say that to you? Because I think in the face of death, Stephen saw something that no one else there could see. We see what is unseen. I think God gave him a vision of heaven and Christ that he could see there on the verge of his death. "Behold, I see heaven opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." That's where he was. We see things that cannot be seen. We see them by faith. So what are these things? Well, chapter 5 begins to tell us. A resurrection body. What happens the moment that we die. And a judgment seat in which we have to stand before the Lord. So let's read verse 1 of chapter 5. Some of the things that we can see that others cannot is that this earthly body is going to give way to an eternal body that is going to be fitted for heaven. We know that if this earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, you know what Paul did as a double tradesman. He was a preacher and an apostle, and he was a tent maker. And so he likened his physical body to a tent, which does convey the idea of temporary dwelling. And in the same way, this temporary dwelling, which is our body, is going to give way to an eternal glorified body, which God is going to give to us in the day of the resurrection. In this tent, verse 4, we groan, we're burdened, we know what it is to suffer physically, but the day is coming when God will give to us a glorified body, which will be much like our Lord's, in that I think we'll be able to eat with it. We'll be able to pass through walls, that we'll be uninhibited by any physical constraints. Apparently the Lord was. If you look at the post-resurrection experiences of Christ, his physical body was able to move about. And that will be something of the likeness of the glorified body that we will have too. But this body is not suited for heaven. This flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. But when this body gives way to a glorified body, we know that's going to happen, verse 5, because God prepared us for this and he gave us the Spirit. We have the Spirit of God within us. And that's one reason to have courage. A second reason is that when we die, we know that while we are at home in this body, we are absent from the Lord. You are absent from the Lord today. In a very real sense, sense that we trust in the Scriptures, the Lord is in you. He is with you, but you are not where he is. We are absent from the body. We are absent from the Lord because we are present here in this body. But what we rather would have, verse 8, we are of good courage, we would rather be absent from this body and be at home with the Lord. That's what we want most, to be absent from this body. Who can say that? Can you say, I'm ready to leave this body and go and be with the Lord? I think that's one of the ways that an aging experience of the travails of the weakening of our human flesh suits us to say, Lord, I want to be in heaven for all of eternity. I want to be free of this mortal body with all of its weakness, with all of its temptations, with all of its frailty, with all of its susceptibility to sin and decay. I want to be free of this. My preference would be away from this body, present with the Lord. Now, if you see that as a spiritual reality to build your life on, you'll have courage in death. If that's not your frame of reference, it's hard to be excited and courageous and not lose heart that I might die. And so a cemetery and being at a graveside could be a very threatening experience. But if you know that, when I breathe my last here and I step into heaven, when I expire, and if it happens here in the pulpit and I'm in a heap here on the floor, which would be a great way for me to go, okay? Do not grieve for me, because I will never be more alive in the moment that my body is in a pile on the floor here. I will be alive in heaven, more so than I've ever been preaching to you. It's what we're built for. It's what we want. But when our eyes are on the wrong things, it's very hard to take this as our frame of reference, as our value to say that's what we want most. Let me show you the last bit of motivation that Paul says then as we face our death, as we think about the end of our life in verse 9 and 10 of chapter 5. He simply says, we have as our ambition, our ruling desire, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. I say to you, that the certainty of standing at a judgment seat before your Lord Jesus Christ is one of the spiritual realities that Paul sees as absolutely certain. We look at what we can't see. Now, you can't see that here, but you know that's going to happen. You know that for every believer, Paul says, we must all. We, believers in Christ, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is sometimes referred to as the Bema seat. It is an evaluation or a judgment seat or an elevated platform, I think, on which Olympic or Isthmic Game winners were given their medals for achieving victory in the Olympic Games or equivalent of Olympics. And so as an athlete would come and stand and he would be given an award for how he finished in a race. I think that's the sense here. I don't think the judgment seat has to do with the condemnation of a judge and a jury to say you're guilty, because our sins have been paid for by Christ who was crucified for us. Our sins are forgiven us. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, right? So what is the sense of the Bema seat? We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's that we stand before it, that each one of us might receive, be recompensed for his deeds done in the body that you're in right now, according to what you have done, whether it's good or bad. And again, I think the sense of good and bad is not moral or immoral, but what's worthy of praise, what is admirable, what is good, or what is not good. The sense is that we must all stand and before the Lord and give an account for our life. It's what Paul spoke of in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that we all build upon a foundation. You'll have to look at that later because we haven't time. But everyone will receive a reward from the Lord or not. There'll be a sense of loss for opportunity or for missed opportunities. You'll suffer a loss for eternal rewards that might have been ours but are not now. What you do in your body, what you do in this life matters so for all of eternity. And I think what Paul was prompting the Corinthians to get your eyes on the spiritual things, the spiritual realities were absolutely true. This physical body that you have and labor in is going to give way to an eternal body and you'll be suited for heaven for all of eternity. Your life is but a vapor. So what you do in this life, make it count for all of eternity. And know that in the moment that you breathe your last here, you will be present with the Lord. That's a reason to have good courage. And know that when we get there, sometime in the unfolding of events that we get to heaven, we're going to stand before the Lord and give an account for all that we've done in our life. And that will be the time that rewards will be given to those, for all of us. Or there'll be a sense of loss. What's in your frame of reference today then? I'd say Paul was committed to thinking about the things that could not be seen but were real. And these renewed his faith day by day, even though there was a pressure on him day by day. And I pray that we too will be thinking about the right things and looking at the right things and being strengthened in the inner man on the inside, so that we could say we walk by faith, not by sight, right? Let's pray together. Lord, I ask you to keep our eyes on the things which you know are real and cannot be perceived apart from your Spirit, spiritual realities of truth, of life and eternity. And I pray that you'll bolster our hearts to have courage, to not lose heart, to know that at any moment we could say to live as Christ, to live as Christ, and even to die as gain. Lord, I pray that you'll loosen the grip of our affection for things in this world from our minds and our eyes, from our hearts. And you will help us to see the things that you see, where you are seated at the right hand of God. And I pray that you'll frame our life with an aspiration to be pleasing to God in every area of our life. May it be our ambition to please the Lord. I pray that yours will be the glory as we follow after you. Please renew our hearts this morning. Strengthen our inner man, though the outer man may be decaying. Give us deeper faith. Give us sweeter grace. Give us spiritual discernment to say yes to you. This we pray for in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.